I don't know where I first read or heard this, but a man in London many years ago was a skeptic of the scriptures. His niece wanted desperately to lead him to a saving knowledge of the gospel, and she would invite him to attend with her. He refused until finally one day he took her up on her invitation. And it happened that the very Sunday he arrived, the preacher spoke on Genesis 5. I invite you to turn there. We'll look at it for just a moment. To her grief, the preacher's refrain throughout the entire sermon was the three little words, "and he died." Because that's basically what Genesis 5 is teaching. It tells us about Adam in the first four verses. Then verse 5 says, "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Then Seth comes up, and in verse 8, it ends, "and he died." Enosh in verse 9, "and he died." Canaan, verse 14, "and he died." Mahalalel, in verse 17, "and he died." Jared, in verse 20, "and he died." Enoch, he didn't die. He was taken. But then, Methuselah, verse 27, "and he died." Lamech, verse 31, "and he died." Why would God, the niece thought, permit the preacher to read and to speak on this particular subject of all subjects, this boring chapter, as she called it, the very Sunday that her uncle showed up? Well, as they were leaving, they were walking home, and he wasn't saying very much, but every step he took, he kept hearing those words, "and he died." He went to bed that night, and every hour the clock struck, and it reminded him of those three words, "and he died." The next morning at his job, he was writing figures, and he got some simple mathematics wrong because he was so concentrating on those three words. He kept seeing those in what he wrote, "and he died." So he determined that that day he would go home and get his old family Bible. He owned no personal Bible. He would open it up and he would read Genesis 5 for himself. He read it. He read it very slowly and very carefully. And he reached this conclusion. He said, "I'm now living, but I'm going to die. And what then?" And the story goes that he committed himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that turned out to be an actual conversion or one that would mimic it. But I'm impressed by the fact that we, these many years later, face exactly the same questions Mr. Goodear would have faced. Four questions, in fact. Number one, we're all growing older. There's not a single exception in this audience. James compares our life in James 4 to a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're all growing older. Number two, we're going to die. Not only does Genesis 5 say it, but Hebrews 9:27, a very familiar passage, that is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Jews, when they would build a house, used to leave a little portion of it undone, maybe a little corner, as a daily reminder to them that they're not going to finish everything they undertake in this world. They're going to leave a lot of things undone because death will overtake them too. We're growing older. We're going to die. We're going to face God in judgment, number three. The same passage that tells us we're going to die says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then adds, and after that, the judgment. Daniel Webster said the loftiest thought he could ever contemplate is the idea that we shall stand before God on that last great day and be judged. We're growing older. We're going to die. We'll face God in judgment. And number four, we must reap as we have sown. Galatians 6 makes it abundantly clear. You cannot sow to the flesh and reap to the spirit. The one who sows to the flesh will reap condemnation. The one who sows to the spirit will reap everlasting life. We cannot trick God in this. It's as immutable as the laws of nature. What we sow is what we reap. How we live will determine our eternal destiny. And so the only issue for us is not whether we're going to die unless Christ comes first. We're all bound to do that. The issue is how we'll die. If we are a Christian, we're not only ready to die, there are so many occasions where we're eager for it. The release of this world to go to that upper and better kingdom where no sorrows ever come and no tears ever darken the eye. It could be that someone in this audience this evening recognizes he's not made that preparation. You're going to die at some point. You don't know that you have another day. Why not make that preparation this very time? You could come in the name of Christ, confessing Him before this audience that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, with that deep and abiding faith He wants us to have. Repenting of your sins, you can put Him on in baptism and imitate Him in your life, and He will take you to be with Him. If in any way you're subject to His invitation, won't you come?